Reading this morning from the 11th chapter of Mark, the first 23 verses. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and to Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. On the following day, when they came to Bethany, from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, 'Is it not written, My house shall be called the house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers.' And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered.' And Jesus answered them, 'Have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him.'" This is the word of God.
Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Andrew Haysbrook, and I've been a member of this church for about 7 years. I'm active in the ESL ministry, Soy Maestro, and I'm also active in the adult education ministry here, the Oakwood Mill. Many of you have taken classes with me there before. I've been married for 25 years, and my wife and I, we have 6 kids. I know. Yeah. It's not a suggestion. Okay, so today we're going to talk about the Hebrew Bible, because a good working knowledge of the Hebrew Bible will help you fully appreciate who God is. So when I say the Hebrew Bible, what I mean, and this is more common, is the Old Testament, okay? So if in your mind you want to equate, when I say Hebrew Bible, if you want to equate it with Old Testament, that's perfectly fine. Calling it the Hebrew Bible is just kind of a preference for me, so that's what I'm going to call it, okay? But just equate it with the Old Testament. Now, I know, I understand, right? The Old Testament, it's intimidating. It's a long book. It's got a lot of books in it. There's different stories, there's poems, there's little short sayings. It's kind of like time travel to a totally different culture. And so it's a little uncomfortable, I get it, but we're going to talk about how the Hebrew Bible, understanding it, having your mind shaped by it, there's a huge payoff for it, okay? It's huge. I mean, it's the biggest payoff there is, because it helps you understand who God is better. And I don't know if there's anything better than that. The slides are, oh, yeah, thank you. There we go. going to get this little technology to, that's better. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm just swiping the wrong way. That's great, now we go. I've got it now. So, we're going to talk about, now there's lots of ways the New Testament writers, Jesus uses the Hebrew Bible. We're going to talk about three ways. The first thing we're going to do is talk about direct quotes, okay? So sometimes the New Testament, it will just directly quote the Hebrew Bible, right? So for example, you'll see something like, it'll say, as the prophet said, and or as, you know, it'll say, just as is it written, and blah, 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 it'll quote the Hebrew Bible. And so that's a pretty easy one, right? You know that this is the Hebrew Bible. But what you should know is that sometimes, actually very often, those quotes are mashups. I like to call them mashups. I call them mashups because it's more than one Hebrew Bible passage. And we're going to see how this works in Mark chapter 11. Okay, Dave, thank you for reading that. We're going to see a direct quote mashup, all right? Trust me, we're going to see examples of all these. But what's most important, really for all three of them that we're going to talk about, but with a direct quote, is the whole Hebrew Bible context is important. And so we're going to do that today too. So direct quote, okay, the next one we're going to look at is allusions. These are a little trickier, okay, because they're not direct quotes, but they get pretty close. A good example of an allusion is from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it for you. Where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, 6, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. That is an allusion to the great Israelite saying, it's called the Shema, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, where it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. By the way, this is kind of a side note, but if you ever wanted the Bible to say Jesus is God, this might be the verse. Because Paul's just inserting Jesus into that Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Oh, and Jesus too. Anyway, that's a side note. Okay, so we got direct quotes, we got allusions. Finally, we've got symbols, okay? Symbols. A good example of a symbol from the Hebrew Bible are cities. Yeah, cities are a symbol. They are kind of a negative symbol because the first person to build a city is Cain, which is, not so good. But, you know, typical God fashion, God that we know from the Bible, he flips that symbol on its head and makes it a really good one. We're going to see that when we get back to Revelation. We're going to see God turn a city into a really positive symbol. Another symbol real quick is, believe it or not, it's the jackal, the animal, the jackal. When you come across a jackal, it's usually in its habitat, which is like a desert, so it becomes this symbol of desolation. Okay, so we got our three, right? Direct quotes, allusions, and symbols. We're gonna see how all these work in Mark chapter 11, okay? You ready? Okay. I love doing this. I love going through a passage in the Bible and doing this stuff. Thanks for letting me do this with you today. Mark chapter 11. So we're going to take the first half, okay? First half of Mark chapter 11. Pretty well-known event from the New Testament, Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Now, interestingly enough, before we get to the Mark passage, in Matthew and Luke and John, they all record this event too. I mean, this is like a really important event from the New Testament. But Matthew and John, they do a direct quote. They just bring you right back to Zechariah chapter 9, which you can read on your own time. You can jot that one down. But Mark doesn't do that. He doesn't quote. He's using the symbol of the colt. And that is reaching back into the Hebrew Bible from 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1, yeah. It's kind of a long story. I would encourage you to go home and read it, but Let me sum it up for you real quick. 1 Kings chapter 1, David is in Jerusalem. He is on his deathbed. Everybody knows it. So one of his sons has asserted himself as the next king. Well, one of his wives, probably his most well-known, Bathsheba, she gets wind of it, tells Nathan the prophet. They concoct a plan together, and they convince David, hey, you got to put Solomon. He's got to be the next king. And long story short, plan works. But David, he you know, kind of gets himself out of his deathbed stupor, and he gives a whole litany of instructions. Part of those instructions, though, and this is what's relevant for Mark chapter 11 here, part of those instructions, he says, okay, take Solomon down to this other city, anoint him king there, put him on my kingly mule, and let him ride into Jerusalem. Well, I think you can see the parallels there with what's going on with Jesus here. Don't worry, we're going to put all the pieces together at the end, okay? Now, the next thing that we see, The next thing that we see in Mark chapter 11 is a direct quote. Mark chapter 11, verse 9, okay? That says, those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is a direct quote from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. And Psalm 118, again, remember what I said at the beginning, it's the whole passage is really important. So if you go back to Psalm 118, and again, I would encourage you to do that. We're not going to do that right now because we'll run out of time. But the whole passage is about people going up to Jerusalem to offer sacrifice. That's precisely what Jesus is going to do, right? But he's going to offer the sacrifice. I put Ezra chapter 3 up there too, because in Ezra chapter 3, it also quotes from Psalm 118, but it quotes Psalm 118 verse 1. Ezra 3 is when they lay the foundation of the second temple. Remember, the first temple burned to the ground by the Babylonians. Most of the people are exiled. So some of them come back several years later and they start building a second temple. This is the temple that Jesus is going to, the second temple. And they sing Psalm 118 once they've laid the foundation of that second temple. So Psalm 118 has got all these multiple layers. Okay, so the next thing we're going to see. Okay, so now we've seen a symbol, right, the colt. We've seen the direct quote from Psalm 118. Now we get to an allusion. Again, these are a little trickier. Sometimes, you know, you kind of need your Bible to help you with these. But the very next verse, Mark chapter 11, verse 10, this is in the lips of the people, right? Jesus is hearing them say this. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. This is probably, most likely, an allusion to Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 24 and 25. By the way, the very first song we sang today, Rattle, you know, the dry bones rattling? That's Ezekiel chapter 37. It's the first half of it. We're looking at the second half of it, Ezekiel 37, verses 24 and 25. And we're not going to go into the whole story. We won't have time for it. Again, I would highly encourage you to read Ezekiel 37. It's such a crazy story, so crazy, so weird. But in the second half, God tells Ezekiel to do this prophetic act. It's not one of his really crazy ones. He did a lot of weird ones, but not one of them. And then God says, hey, Ezekiel, when you do this prophetic act, okay, people are going to say, why are you doing that? And part of the response is here, my servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. Okay, so real quick, we'll wrap up Mark chapter 11, the first half of it. Right, so we've got Jesus on a colt as the anointed king by his father, coming to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice. And once he's done that, he will be enthroned, vindicated as the Davidic king forever. Okay, so that's the first half of Mark chapter 11. All right, so we're going to do it again. All right, we're going to look at another direct quote, another allusion, and actually two more symbols in the second half of Mark chapter 11. All right, now before we get into those three things again, the direct quote, allusion, and symbol, what you should know about Mark chapter 11, and Mark does this quite a bit in his gospel. He makes a little sandwich. So the first, he'll start with a story, right? And in our case, it's the fig tree. By the way, this is the whole reason we're doing Mark chapter 11. There's no like real deep spiritual reason. My middle daughter, she texted me, oh, maybe like a month ago, and was like, Dad, why does Jesus curse the fig tree? So that's why we're doing Mark chapter 11. It works pretty good, though, for this whole thing. So Mark starts with story number one, fig tree. You don't know that he hasn't finished it, but then he starts another story. And in our case, it's Jesus's destruction. It's a prophetic act, just like Ezekiel had just done. And Ezekiel, we've just looked at one in Ezekiel 37. It's a prophetic act of the destruction of the temple. That's story number two. But then Mark picks up story number one again. He does this quite a bit in his gospel, but we're going to look at the second story first, okay? So the first thing that we see in Mark chapter 11, verses 12 to 23, in that second story where, Jesus, right? He's flipping tables over and just causing the scene, right? I love this verse in verse 17. You know, and he was teaching them. He's still teaching them. people are getting pretty ticked off at him. He's still teaching them. And saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. This is a perfect example of a direct quote mashup because it's Isaiah chapter 56 and Jeremiah chapter 7. And again, you know it's a Hebrew Bible quote. Go back to the whole context. Isaiah 56, you know, Jesus is like a walking, talking Isaiah chapters 40 through 66. It's like his manifesto. And so here in 50, he's quoting Isaiah 56. And 56 is all about letting foreigners, come to the temple to sacrifice. They can't do that. But that's what Isaiah 56 is saying. Now foreigners can come to the temple and they can sacrifice. That's fine. Then, that's the, my house shall be called the house of prayer. But then Jesus quotes Jeremiah chapter 7. You have made it a den of robbers. The Message translates it, you have made it a cave of criminals. I like that alliteration. Got a nice little ring to it. But Jeremiah chapter 7 is a sentence against the people. In fact, God tells Jeremiah, he says, go to the entrance of the temple. Go to the entrance of the temple and tell them, hey, you guys are exploiting the vulnerable, your own people, the widows, the orphans. You're taking advantage of them. And you think you can trust in this Lord. And in this temple, you know, you can just say, oh, it's the temple of the Lord, right? Again, Jeremiah chapter 7. Jesus quotes from verse 11, but a little bit later, after Jeremiah 7:11 is Jeremiah 7:15, which says, this is God speaking, I will cast you out of my presence. And Jesus is just about to talk. We're going to see it in just a few minutes. Jesus is going to talk about casting something out. Okay, so we've got this direct quote mashup. Now we go to, let's go back to the fig tree, okay? And I think you'll see why I did the second story first, because the fig tree, now I was surprised actually, fig trees come up quite a bit in the Hebrew Bible, a lot more than I thought. And there's probably a lot of passages we could have turned here to, but it makes sense to turn to Jeremiah chapter 8 because, well, Jesus is just quoted from Jeremiah 7. And in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 13, Jeremiah says, and he's speaking as the Lord here, when I would gather them, and them is his people, declares the Lord, there are no grapes on the vine, there are no figs on the fig tree. The fig tree is a metaphor for Israel. It is Israel. And so, you know, when Jesus gets to that fig tree and he wants something to eat, and I mean, you know there's not going to be any fig trees. There's not going to be any figs on it. Mark tells you it's not even the time for figs, Jesus. There's not going to be any figs on it, but Jesus expects there to be. And that's what the Lord expected here in Jeremiah. I expect you, I don't care if it's season or not, I expect fruit. The fig tree is really just a prophetic act. It's a prophetic act, one and the same as what Jesus has just done with the temple. Hey, if you guys aren't going to use this temple for what it's supposed to be used for, a vehicle to honor me, this whole thing's just got to go. And we know from history that is precisely what happens. Okay, so we've got two more symbols to talk about, okay? And then we're going to put all the pieces together, I promise. We're going to do that. At the end of the story of the fig tree, Jesus responds to Peter. And I don't know about you, but the first time I read this, it almost seems like Jesus is not responding to what Peter says. You're like, I thought we were talking about fig trees here, Jesus. But he totally switches the metaphor. But if you know the symbol of the mountain and the sea, then what Jesus says makes sense, because he says, truly, I say to you, you know, after Peter says, oh my gosh, look at the fig tree, it's totally withered, and Jesus is like, hey, if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it'll happen. But in this case, this mountain almost certainly means Mount Zion. Mount Zion, the mountain is not really, in reality, it's not really a mountain, it's like a big hill, but it's the place where the temple is built. So Jesus is saying, this mountain needs to be cast into the sea. And the sea is always, in the Hebrew Bible, a place of chaos and decreation. Jesus is saying, again, just as he's done these two prophetic acts, right? The fig tree, flipping the tables over, disrupting the patterns and rhythms of the temple. He's saying what he just did. Mount Zion's got to go. Okay, so we've seen how all those work, right? We've looked at some direct quotes. We've looked at some allusions. We've looked at some symbols. All right, let's connect all the pieces, right? Like a puzzle. And I hope that this will convince you that having your mind shaped by the Hebrew Bible, there's a big payoff, because you start understanding the stories a little bit better. So, right, Jesus' father has anointed him as the forever king. We know that from the colt symbol. We know that from Ezekiel chapter 37. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice. We know that from Psalm 118. However, before his vindication, before he is going to offer himself as a sacrifice and resurrect, he confronts religious and political leaders as they have corrupted God's house and warns them of its impending doom. We know that from the fig tree, Isaiah 56 and Jeremiah 7, the mashup, and then Mount Zion decreated. And you know, if this was the end of the story, it would be quite the tragedy. But we know it's not. We know it's not the end of the story. You just keep reading in Mark, and you'll see that it's the greatest comeback story ever. However, if you allow the God of the Hebrew Bible to shape your imagination, then you'll be conditioned to know that this can't be the end of the story, because the God of the Hebrew Bible never lets things just end in decreation. Because okay, we're going to think back to the Hebrew Bible one more time. Okay, one more time. One of the greatest acts of his decreation was the Exodus story, where God does all those plagues. It's creation out of control, right? There's too many flies, and there's too many frogs, and then there's blood and darkness and probably the greatest anti-decreation symbol of them all, death. But we know the story doesn't end there, right? We know that the people, that decreation was the vehicle that God used for liberation. That's what got his people out of an oppressive situation. And they go through the waters, they get to a mountain, and God makes an agreement in the Bible word, the covenant. He makes a covenant with them. And, you know, that's what Jesus is just about to do. That's just right around the corner, right? Except that Jesus' liberation for us is freedom from true oppression. It's not just human oppression that he's liberating us from. It's from the most oppressive things of all. Evil forces, sin, death. If you have your mind shaped by the Hebrew Bible, then you'll know that this isn't the ending. Now, on a surface level, right, we could have just read Mark chapter 11, and, you know, on a surface level, you probably get most of this, but again, I hope that you see that having your mind shaped by the Hebrew Bible really fills this thing out, gives it so much more depth. At least for me, it makes me go, man, Jesus, you know exactly what you were doing. Everything you said, everything you did it with a purpose. There's nothing accidental. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, okay, that was, you know, Andrew, that was pretty cool. We went through Mark chapter 11, and we saw some symbols and quotes, and we jumped all over the Bible, but I don't really read the Hebrew Bible much, and when I do, it's really confusing. Hey, well, first thing I would say is, in the words of biblical scholar Tim Mackey, if you've ever been confused by the Hebrew Bible, join the club. Okay, I mean, it's tough. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It is tough, but it's worth it, right? I mean, anything that is worth it is going to be tough. So, but let me give you some suggestions, okay, to familiarize yourself with the Hebrew Bible. First thing, right? We can all do this: read, listen to the Hebrew Bible. I mean, there's so many great apps out there now. Start in Genesis, right? Page number one. Read a couple, listen to a couple passages, a couple chapters a day, and you'll get through the Hebrew Bible pretty quick. As we did today, as we just did together, when the New Testament quotes or alludes or it has a symbol from the Hebrew Bible, go back, read the whole context. I think, again, it'll really fill it all out. There's a lot of resources out there. One of my favorite is the Bible Project. They have these great video overviews of every single book in the Bible, including the New Testament, but they have all the Hebrew Bible too, and they even have a Hebrew Bible overview. So I would definitely suggest those. They're really well done. Everything Bible Project does is really good. A couple other resources for you. You can get the Literal Word app. That's what it looks like if you search for it wherever you get your apps. I use it all the time to look up words. That's what I use to look up fig tree. And if you really want to dive into the deep end of the Hebrew Bible, come see me afterwards. I've got podcasts and book recommendations for you galore. How long indeed? Revelation chapter 6 gives us a partial answer. Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. I'm in my Literal Word app, by the way. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Master, holy and true, will you not judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was told to them that they should rest for a little while longer. God bless you. Goodbye.